Let's begin in prayer. We can never thank you enough, our Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who's changed our lives. Each one of us can say, I have been saved. You have given me salvation. And yet each one of us can also say, we have been saved. You have given us salvation. For we are not saved alone, but into a fellowship of believers, with whom to share, to help, to encourage. We pray that this morning as we gather around your word, that is what you would do by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for this morning is Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Before turning our attention to the detail of today's text, we need to prevent the danger of forgetting the context. That's so that we can keep a well-balanced interpretation. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul taught the Ephesians what God has done through Christ, what he is doing for them now, and what he will do for them into the eternal future. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, he began a new section that runs through to the end of the book. It's not until here that Paul begins to talk about what the Ephesians themselves can and should do in response. And we see a sample of that in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, where he urges them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. But even as he expands on that, Paul doesn't immediately give them any actions to do. Instead, he simply gives them attitudes to be. Paul focuses on the heart. They should be humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul goes on to describe the unity that God has already given the Ephesians and all Christians. So these ideas from the beginning of the chapter form the background for today's text. That walking worthy, that humility and gentleness, that patience, that bearing with one another in love, the eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, all those qualities stand unchanged, undergirding today's text, where Paul talks about building up the body of Christ. The work of building is to be done with those attitudes, those character qualities. As you have seen on the screen behind me, which is now changed, the title of today's sermon is The Whole Body Makes the Body Grow. So look with me at the last verse of today's passage, which is verse 16. And by way of introduction, unusually, we're going to begin with the final verse before returning to the whole text. And the reason is that today's text, verses 7 to 16, contains a couple of very long sentences, which can be a bit hard to follow. And as you know, when you're studying something difficult, sometimes it's good just to skip to the end of the chapter, read the summary, and then go back and do the reading. That's similar to what we'll do here. So verse 16 comes at the end of one of the long sentences and gives us the overall point of what Paul says in the whole passage. Verse 16 reads, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So to get to the core, concise meaning of verse 16, you can skip over the parts that you see between the commas. So reading again, "From whom the whole body," skip, skip, "makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now from those words which remain, it's easy to find the simple central idea, the whole body makes the body grow. The whole body makes the body grow. That's the main theme of today's text, and that's what we'll be reading about. Now, before he wrote verse 16, Paul wrote arguments to support that main theme. And as usual, he started his theme by talking about Christ. So glide your eyes back with me to the beginning of verse 7 as I read the first paragraph. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." So in verse 7, Paul, after talking in earlier verses about all that oneness that we share, now mentions the words, "each one of us." In Christ, even though we have unity, we do not lose our individual identity. Paul writes, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So we can trace Paul's theme, the theme that the whole body builds up the body, back to this one verse, to the grace that was given us by Christ. Each one of us. The first thing to notice is that no one was left out. No Ephesian Christian could think everyone else except me was given a gift, given grace. No, there are no exceptions. Paul says it was given to each one of us. No one has missed out. It's been done already. There's no need to wait for it. Paul had it. The Ephesians had it. We have it. Each Christian has it. The grace to each one of us is why the whole body is able to build up the body. In verse 8, Paul next talks about the person who gave the grace, Christ. And he quotes from Psalm 68 as he writes, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Notice the word "therefore." Paul seems to be saying Christ gave us grace, and that's the reason why Psalm 68 says what it does. In other words, the psalm was written to tell about Christ giving gifts. If we read Psalm 68, we notice something curious about Paul's words, though. Now keep your eye on verse 8 in Ephesians while I read from verse 68. Psalm 68:18 says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men." What difference did you notice? Yes, Psalm 68 says, receiving gifts among men. Whereas Paul writes, he gave gifts to men. That seems like Paul is making a change to fit the psalm to Christ. But he does so in the spirit of the psalm. Let me explain. When people of Paul's day quoted from Scripture, the part they quoted was also a reminder of the whole passage, which many people had memorized. So when Paul said, and he gave gifts to men, Paul would also have in mind the whole psalm, and particularly the end of it, which says about God, he is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. And there we see the reference to giving. We see the grace. We see the gifts to his people. That's why Paul can quote the psalm as saying that Christ gave gifts to men. Let's now look at the part in parentheses. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So by these words, Paul appears to be giving evidence for his view that Psalm 68 is talking about Christ. The psalm used the phrase, he ascended. Paul takes that one phrase and reasons from it. In fact, he seems to riff off it. He ascended. Let me fill you in on this, Paul might say, knowing what I know. Ascended implies that the person who had first descended, well, who descended? Christ descended from heaven to earth, born as helpless babe, as we sing in the carol. And then this person who descended, Paul reasons, is the same person who ascended. It's Christ who ascended. Because I know who ascended, Paul might continue, I can tell you more about ascended and what it really means, things that the psalmist didn't know. Christ ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ ascended far above all the heavens. The Ephesians would sit up and take notice when they heard that. In Ephesus, there was a temple. It was the temple of the goddess Artemis, who was also known as the Queen of Heaven. Paul demolishes that. Christ, not Artemis, is the one who has ascended victorious, not to the heavens, but far above all the heavens. There is no need to fear Artemis. It is Christ who fills all things. There is no room for Artemis. Our takeaway from this first paragraph is this. Christ has given his grace to each one of the Ephesians and to all Christians, including Paul himself and each one of us. He has given this grace from his supreme ascended position of power, victory, and unassailable authority. Let's move on ahead to the next paragraph, which I'll read. This is one long sentence, around 90 words. Do your best. Here's a hint. One thing that this paragraph will make clear is that the body of Christ, Christians, needs knowledge. Reading from verse 11 through to 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We've learned that grace was given to each one of us by the ascended, exalted Christ. Now we ask, what grace did Christ give? Verse 11 has an answer. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. That may come as a bit of a surprise. We're expecting the gifts to be things, talents, abilities. But we see people. And this is important. Christ's gift, the grace he gives to each one, is packaged in people. Christ gives people to his body, the church. The grace that Christ gives to each one is given for the body. You may think, have been given to the church. This reaffirms that the whole body makes the body grow. Another thing that may surprise you is how short the list is. Considering that grace was given to each one of us, we might expect a long and varied list. From the New Testament, we do know that other gifts exist. So we can assume that Paul has a specific purpose by showing us here a limited list. And thinking it through as we look at those, we notice that the list is made of those who are gifted to speak, those who communicate in words, those who tell the life-changing truths of the gospel, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers all speak. What's important to Paul about those particular gifts? As you may have picked up as we read the passage, Paul sees knowledge of the truth as a major need. Truth is what started your Christian life. Peter wrote, "You have been born again through the living and abiding word of God." Knowledge of the gospel changed us. Time and time again, Paul emphasizes knowledge, including in Ephesians, as we saw earlier in chapter 1, where he says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe." We need to know such things. Paul also wanted the Ephesians to have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowledge was important to Paul. Returning to Paul's list, we find that the apostles appear first, followed by the prophets. As you remember from Ephesians 2, the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Christ gave apostles whom he graciously gifted with abilities. Paul is one example. In Romans he wrote, "We have received grace and apostleship." In Ephesians 3 he wrote, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given me for you." Who are the apostles? They are those who had lived with Jesus as he traveled and taught, from the time he was baptized until his ascension to heaven, and who had been especially chosen by him for the role. Paul was later included as an apostle, as one untimely born, Christ appearing to Paul last of all. Apostles were especially gifted to receive direct revelation and understanding from God by the Holy Spirit. They all eventually died, but some of them left us their teaching, most in the form of letters now found in the New Testament. Prophets received first-hand revelation also. Sometimes it was about the near future. As you read the New Testament, you'll see that they were usually gifted in providing teaching, encouragement, and consolation. When the church council met in Acts 15 to talk about circumcision, A letter was sent back to Antioch, accompanied by prophets. And the main role was not to tell the future, but to encourage, console, and teach the people. You can read more about prophets in the book of Acts and in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Next on the list are evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Unlike the apostles and prophets who were the foundation of the church, these speakers of truth received revelation indirectly through the apostles and prophets and through the word of God written in both the Old and New Testaments. They also shared that indirect revelation with each other. You'll remember, for example, that Priscilla and Aquila, two teachers, took aside the teacher Apollos and explained the way of God to him more accurately. So this whole group of people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, these speakers of truth, were given by Christ for a purpose, as we see now in verse 12, what that purpose is. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That group equips the saints. The equipped saints do the work of ministry. All together build up the body of Christ. Note that the body is Christ's. It's not the body of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, or of any saint, any Christian. The body is Christ's, and so it is Christ who gave gifts to each one to build up his body. Now, when Paul wrote for building up the body of Christ, what did he mean by body? Did he use it in a restricted local way? Did he mean that the Ephesians were each only to build up their local fellowship? We see no such restrictions. Paul himself was in Rome, about 2,500 kilometers away by road. Yet here he was, building up the body of Christ in Ephesus through words in his letter. Think too of the Apostle John, who in his letter commended Gaius for the way he treated the traveling Christians who were strangers to him. John wrote, "We ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Paul was always pleased when Christians from one church location helped those outside their location. Christ has given grace to each one, and that grace is unrestricted by location. Just think of our local situation here at Crosspoint Cairns. We have a network of other Christians, both local and distant, with whom we communicate. Maybe on a Sunday afternoon, a Sunday evening, or through the week at a Bible study. Or maybe they're missionaries that we support. We can build them up. They can build us up. The whole body builds up the whole body, thanks to the grace of Christ. So what does Paul mean by the words building up? And to understand that, let's read the contrast he makes between those who are mature and those who are children in verses 13 and 14. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Children here are those who get caught up in fads of teaching. They're easily sucked in by human cunning and deceitful schemes. Such as, for example, we can think of the word of faith teaching, and the prosperity gospel, and the Hebrew roots movement, or of teachings you may have escaped from. You were tossed to and fro, you were roughed up, like children unable to withstand the storm. This is the situation of people who are not yet built up. By contrast, building up moves us toward attaining the unity of the faith, unity of belief, of doctrine that is in line with the apostles' teaching. It moves us toward an ever-increasing knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, meaning to Christ's full height. Do you think anyone like that would be carried about by every wind of doctrine? From this contrast between the mature man and the weak child, we understand that building up the body of Christ refers to sharing truth to strengthen saints' beliefs so that they become more and more like Christ in true knowledge and in character, because the knowledge we share includes things like Paul said at the beginning of the chapter, urging them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. So from this paragraph we learn that when and why God gave people of gifts, it is to increase Christians' knowledge, strengthening them, protecting them from false doctrine. Now let's return to the final paragraph from where we took our introduction. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Rather than remaining as children, we are to grow up. We no longer grow into deceitful schemes, nor into whatever wind of doctrine blows our way. No, we grow into Christ, the head of the body. It's from Christ that the whole body grows, not from ourselves. I want to mention something here just to make clear, or to bring to your attention something that I said earlier on. I talked about the first three chapters of Ephesians where Paul concentrated on what God has done. And I said from Ephesians 4 he starts to talk about how the Ephesians should respond. But the change is not that clear cut actually, because what have we been reading? You look through it. Where are all the instructions? We're still talking about what Christ has done, what God has done. The body is being built up because of what Christ has done. Christ is the ascended victor who has gifted each one of us to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is how we help each other to mature. Now, we may have other gifts as well, but whatever gift we have, this is something for us all to do, to speak the truth in love. Love was mentioned in the early part of the chapter 2. We should bear with one another in love. When Paul's not talking about Christ, he seems to be talking about love. So looking back over the whole passage and keeping in mind the humility and gentleness, the patience, the bearing with one another, the eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit, we see added to it that we should speak the truth in love. And as a result of that, the body builds itself up in love. Now, don't think that you've got to restrict your speaking of truth to the people here. No. Christ has given you a body. Christ has given you a gift, and it's for the whole body, anybody in the body. So as we saw in the introduction, the body, united in Christ as one whole body, by his grace works in unity as one toward a single united outcome. The whole body makes the body grow. You make the body grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we couldn't even imagine coming up with an idea so great that each person you save is given a gift, a grace, and that person themselves are a gift to your body, along with the skills and talents you've given them. And so the whole body does build up the body. It's what you've arranged. It's what you take care of it. Through your power and through your love. So we give you thanks for each other. We appreciate one another. And we appreciate those from outside this assembly also who teach us truth. We ask that we may be a force in the church to share that life-changing truth with others in humility and grace and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.